that's talking with Matt Peebles today. We call May Cray May. I don't know how many of you guys experience Cray May, but it starts because you have Mother's Day, right? And then you move into every performance that every school has ever planned ever in May, followed by all the graduations that happen in May. We thought we were really smart when we had kids, and our kids were going to be born in June. Turns out they were twins. They came in May. Also married May. So it's Cray May, right? So I don't know how many of you guys experience that. I'm sure you probably have crazy Mays too, but we're coming out of Cray May. Still may be May in our own minds, but it was refreshing this week to be in God's Word, soaking myself in God's Word in the midst of that busyness that you feel, that chaoticness of your schedule, to take those times and to saturate yourselves in the Word of God, to sort of moor yourselves once again to the things that matter in this world and the things that matter to God are so refreshing. So I hope you find yourself refreshed as we're in God's Word today. And if you're in Cray June, then I hope it's a blessing to you. As we've introduced our series on Deuteronomy, I've observed some less than excited responses. I haven't gotten a lot of, you know what, that is my favorite book. I'm always in there. I was reading it the other day. I plastered it on my walls. It's my favorite book. It's always like covenantal law. That's where I want to go. And honestly, when we began the discussion of this series, I was like, you guys do whatever you want. I'm going on sabbatical. That sounds fine. And then they gave me three of the different teachings in the series, and so I was like, okay. But I believe what God's Word says. It says that all of His Word is useful for teaching, reproof, rebuke, and training in righteousness, right? And so I know that the book of Deuteronomy has value, but it wasn't until I spent more time in it that I began to understand just how valuable it is. And it's not just part of the reading plan through you're reading through the Bible. You're like, I made it through the law. You know, I'm on to some other stuff. And so there's a few things that surprised me in Deuteronomy. I'm going to share them with you this morning. And it helped me to appreciate all the value it has to be applicable to our life. And so today I'll be framing the introduction to our series around the question, why Deuteronomy? Which I have seen either heard from your lips or seen on your faces. And so let's pray that God will do amazing things this morning. Father, I ask for your wisdom to be evident to your people. God, help us to understand the richness of this book. Father, I repent of my own shallow attentiveness to better understand your word. I pray that you would help me help all of us to mine the gems of Deuteronomy with patience and trust. Give us eyes to see the beauty of Moses' last words to your people. Give us great discernment in how to apply these truths into our lives. May you be exalted this morning by our study of your word. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit who enables us to understand and remember your truths. Thank you for your Son who overcame our desperate depravity through grace and love. Amen. So why Deuteronomy? I have three good biblical reasons. Reason number one, Jesus liked it. That's a good reason, right? I mean, really, I could have said it's usable and applicable, but really, I just went with Jesus liked it because he used and applied it. Did you know that when Jesus quotes the Old Testament, which he does quite frequently, Deuteronomy is the second most quoted Old Testament book by Jesus. He found it very useful. So if we adopt a view that there's really, you know, really, we're New Covenant believers, right? That Old Testament, that's like, we don't really need to read that or use that. We're just going to be in the New Testament. And some of us even take that a step further, right? We're like, you know, that whole New Testament, that a bunch of written to a bunch of churches way back when. I just need the words of Jesus, right? We have this sort of refining look we take in Scripture. And yet, when we see what Jesus said in the New Testament, he pulled from the book of Deuteronomy. And said, there's some really useful stuff here that I want to teach you in your context and in this new covenant that I'm establishing with you. For instance, has anybody ever felt like they're in the midst of spiritual warfare? Remember, Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan, right? So, like, pinnacle of spiritual warfare, actually Satan coming to tempt Jesus, talking with him, having a conversation, throwing all of it that he can at him. What does Jesus do? He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, right? So if you feel like you're in spiritual warfare, you feel like you're struggling, you're like, boy, I wish I could have some helpful tool. What about Deuteronomy? It seemed to work really well for Jesus. Let's take a look. This is in both Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, the account of Jesus' temptation in the desert with Satan. And the first thing he does, of course, he had been fasting for a long time, right? And what does Jesus do? He says, hey, look at this rock. Look at the little cross marks in this rock. Doesn't that kind of look like a loaf of bread? Sorry, this is embellishment. He just said, take this stone and turn it into bread. But doesn't it look, you could imagine after 40 days, things start to look like, you're like, oh, that looks like a nice baguette. And so he says, feed yourself. Don't continue fasting. Don't continue this spiritual thing that you're doing. What does Jesus do? He responds by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and feed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by the very word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus knew Deuteronomy. He remembered what God taught his people through the manna in the desert. And when he was in the midst of temptation to depart from the spiritual journey he was on and to be distracted by feeding himself, he says, no, we learned this. We learned this as a people a while ago. We need something more important than food. We need the Word of God. I often think about that because how many meals do you eat a day? How many times are you in the Word of God a day? If those are out of balance in your life like they are in my life, it's maybe worth thinking about. Then Satan continues in his temptation to Jesus, and he says, oh, you want to quote Scripture? Oh, okay, I'll quote Scripture at you. And so he misuses and abuses Psalm 91 and says, you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Don't worry, throw yourself off. That's what Scripture says. It says the angels will lift you up. Just go ahead and toss yourself off this thing. And Jesus says, remember Deuteronomy 6:16? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm gonna hold to that. I'm gonna do what he says, not what you say. Finally, Satan offers to give Jesus all of the kingdom of this world that if he would bow down and worship him. Once again, Jesus draws on a section of Scripture that's memorized. Deuteronomy 6:13, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, and you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Using these truths recorded in Deuteronomy, Jesus defends himself from the direct attack of Satan. So I know you might read through the book of Deuteronomy and you're like, oh, these rules, these laws, this endless stuff about goats. But inside those truths are principles. And those principles can give you life. Those principles can allow you the opportunity to put a foundation underneath you that when Satan starts hurling lies at you, you could say, no, I know what is good and what is right. I think any book that enables you to fight off the deceptive lies of Satan is pretty valuable. There are several other times where Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy in the Gospels. Remember when he sums up the law and the prophets, right? He says, what's the most important law? He says, well, let me sum up the whole law and the prophets for you. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This was what was known as the Shema. It was what the Israelites said every day, and it was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. When Jesus quotes the Ten Commandments, Guess where the Ten Commandments are? Deuteronomy. And Jesus, he wasn't alone. I mean, best example around for sure, but also Paul uses the book of Deuteronomy and others. There were over 80 quotes in the New Testament that come from the book of Deuteronomy. Paul, when he is defending the appropriateness of his ability to be supported by the Corinthian church, he says this in 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 12. For it is written in the law of Moses, book of Deuteronomy, you shall not muzzle an ox when he treads out grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Paul's saying, this is an appropriate biblical principle. Now, he didn't actually make use of the principle, which was his point, but he was being attacked by these so-called super apostles, and he was defending who they were and what they had the right to do, pointing out that they weren't even making use of what they had the right to do. Paul uses the same principle from Deuteronomy 25, 4 and 1 Timothy when he talks to Timothy and defends us the financial support of the preaching and teaching elders. Notice how verse 10, Paul demonstrates an understanding of the deeper values and universal principles of this law. He says, is it for the ox that he was concerned? No. He was teaching you something when he made that law. Here we see that there's something in Deuteronomy that we're like, I don't have an ox. He's not treading out grain. I could just eject this verse. I don't need to know this, right? But he says, no, that wasn't there for the ox. Sure, I mean, that's what you should do. But it was something deeper. It was a principle that God was sharing. It's helpful to understand structure in Deuteronomy, background of what's going on, right? So Deuteronomy, you go into Exodus and they leave Egypt, right? And they come out of Egypt and then they wander around in the desert because they were going into the promised land, and they looked at the promised land and they're like, that's scary. We don't want to go in there. God says, you were supposed to go in there. Like, we don't want to go. He says, cool. What you're going to do is wander around the desert for your unfaithfulness for a while till this generation of fighting men dies off because they were not brave enough to follow me. And not really brave, trust. And so here we are, that generation has died out, and they're coming around in the desert, and they're looking over the promised land, and this is Moses giving them the book of Deuteronomy. Now, there's some interesting things in Deuteronomy. There's something called chiastic structure. So this would be like almost like poetry, but not exactly in the way that you think, but it has like a A, B, C, B, A. And so it would say something like, let's say it would say, maybe A would be about God's faithfulness. A would be about them wandering, okay? And then B would be about God's faithfulness. And then C would be about their failure. And then it would go back to God's faithfulness and then back to them wandering. And you wonder, why is it so repetitive? But I thought to myself as I was reading through this book, Deuteronomy is a long book. You know, Moses gave these words from God to the people. If God gave you words, how many do you think you could memorize? All right, let me write this. No, hold on. Okay, and then that one. Okay, I think I could get about 7 words from God and correctly bring them to you without fail. After that, it's getting iffy. Deuteronomy is 30,000 words. And so there's this structure because they would memorize concepts and that would help them. And actually, this A, B, C, B, A thing, there's also A, B, C, D, E, A. There's all kinds of just various ways of structuring it where they would remember ideas and concepts through this. It would help them to memorize the Word of God because it was valuable for you to know and for them to remember. Because remember, they're working on oral tradition here. It wasn't quite written down like we have it today. Why am I telling you all this? Well, because you might be prone to think, this is boring. He said this already, right? Didn't he just say this 3 verses ago? Yeah, he did. He's doing it on purpose, so it's easy for you to remember the concepts and see them together. It's part of how it's built. Also, if you look at, like, let's think about a bird's eye view of Deuteronomy. First, you have chapters 1 through 11, and that's sort of historical reminders and motives for obeying God. Brad will talk about that more some next week, and we'll talk about that in the continuing weeks. But it's a look back at the failures of their parents so that they would live in a different way looking forward. And those chapters are Moses sort of sermonizing and calling them. It's like a coach's pep talk of sorts before the game. Hey, you guys are going to go out there and you're going to do good and you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And don't forget about last week our defense was lame and so we got to go out and do something. It's like that except a lot more spiritual. The second section is laws. Lots of laws. Laws that you are going to be tempted to just glaze over on. But they are actually really good. They talk about laws of worship in chapters 12 through 16, leadership in 16 through 18, civil and social justice in 19 through 26. And then we go into the third and final section, chapters 27 through 34, this admonition and prophetic warning where it's sort of that last thing you do when your kids are going away, like, did you remember your toothbrush? Did you pack your underwear? Did you do your thing? You know, like the whole situation. It's like the final send-off. And sort of he talks about what he anticipates could happen and sort of a prophetic thing. The Old Testament, of which Deuteronomy is a part of, teaches us much about God's character, about his plan for redemption, about his values, and what he has declared to be good and right. This brings me to my second point today, the second good reason we have for studying Deuteronomy. It demonstrates the importance of teaching God's ways to the coming generations. 8 times in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, take care lest you forget, particularly in the beginning chapters. It is a key theme in Deuteronomy. Moses emphasizes the danger of forgetfulness. Anybody forgetful? No? You guys got that figured out, huh? Moses has seen what happens when people forget. When they forget that they can trust God. When they forget what is true and right. What if Jesus got out in that desert and he did not have those things? He did not have those truths. Now, he's perfect, right? You're not perfect. But those are tools. What if we forgot them? We see this theme repeated in other words. The command here is used 50 times in these 34 chapters. The commands do, keep, and observe are used in a combination of 177 times. There are some things the Deuteronomy will call you to do, to remember. And they're not to be boring. They're to be there for your forgetfulness. Beware lest we forget, lest we wander around in the desert, is basically what he's saying. We've done that already. Let's skip that this time. Let's go up and take the promised land. And while you are not wandering in the actual desert, and you are not actually under all of these laws, and you are not actually entering the promised land that they are entering into, you are capable of wandering, and you have been called by God to remember and obey things, and there is a promised land that we are living for and moving towards. And beware lest you forget is just as applicable to us as it was to them. And studying what it looks like to forget and what it looks like to remember might be quite valuable to us. This tendency to forget multiplies between generations. D.A. Carson has said, one generation believes something, the next assumes it, the third will forget and deny it. In the context of our book, they've been wandering around for 40 years because they were too afraid to take the promised land. So, Moses gives a speech to the next generation. He says, don't forget. Hold fast. Teach this. Remember this. If you want to live successful, fruitful, spiritual lives, follow the commands of God. Success not in terms of the broken culture, but as determined by our perfect God. God's ways are not meant to create unhelpful barriers for people, for his creation. But we treat it like that. Our culture loves that. Satan has sold that lie and seeded it well into our culture. God is just robbing you of fun. He's robbing you of joy and pleasure. This is the opposite of what God is doing. God is bringing meaningful joy into our lives by giving us healthy boundaries and redemption and grace. Moses repeats the law that was given to their parents in Leviticus and Exodus. It's called Deuteronomy, second law. He's reminding them, lest they forgot. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13 is an excellent example of Moses reminding the coming generations what it looks like to walk with God. Verse 12, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" That seems like a good question. "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." Moses instructs the Israelites on the importance of fearing God, loving God, walking faithfully with God, and obeying God. Those seem like four lessons we could take away. Those seem like four lessons we should walk in. I don't think those got outdated or changed. They are essential for us, and they're essential for the coming generations after us. We must not assume that others know these truths. That's what the D.A. Carson quote was about. We embrace them, we assume them, and then they're lost. Don't let them become lost. Psalm 78:4 echoes this value which is being modeled in Deuteronomy, and it says this: "We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders he has done." In a world where self-discovery is lauded, we need to remember the importance of passing wisdom from one generation to the next. Deuteronomy can remind us of the important calling of the generations with the information to share with the generations who need the information. That's why we care so much about children's ministry here at Neighborhood Church. Why we have so many volunteers and so many ministries here at Neighborhood Church. Because we care about passing on that information to the coming generations. And thank the Lord that he has called and equipped people to be in those classrooms, teaching those lessons. Be praying for them. They're doing one of the most important works that can happen inside the church. Of course, they are partnering with parents, and parents are doing that same good work. But when you send your kids off to Sunday school class, let them know what they're going to. Let them know how important it is. When you pick your kids up, you tell those teachers how much you appreciate the work that they're doing. It matters. The last distinction about Deuteronomy that I want to draw our attention to this morning is that despite all of the rules and all the laws and all the calls for obedience in Deuteronomy, Moses consistently connects their obedience to a response to God's love. So rather than obey so that God loves you, as the world seems to be saying that we are saying, way back in Deuteronomy, it was saying quite the opposite. God loves you, so obey. The third good biblical reason is it inspires obedience as a right response to God's love. 21 times Moses connects God's love for the Israelites to their obedience. I have a couple of examples I want to pull out this morning from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4:37 through 40. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong the days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. In verse 37, we see that God loved the Israelites, and then that love is detailed by all the things that he did, the mighty works, the way his powerful hand carried them through. And then in verse 40, we arrive at this therefore. Therefore is a call to walk in God's ways, specifically to keep his commandments. Again, in Deuteronomy 10, 15, and 16, it says this, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Verse 15, the Lord sets his heart of love on their fathers and on them and on their children after them. Verse 16, we see another therefore. Moses calls this next generation to have a heart which is not stubborn. Rather, it does this really awkward connection to circumcision, right? But circumcision was an outward symbol. It was a sign of a covenant between the people and God that they were his. And what he's saying here is, let your heart, the evidence of your heart, reflect our relationship. The things that come out of your life, the behaviors, the things that you love, the things that you do, let it show the condition of your heart, and let that condition of your heart show that you are my people. Because we have a loving relationship. Deuteronomy is actually quite a radical book for its time. When we contrast the laws in these chapters with the laws of the neighboring nations, we find some pretty radical difference. In most every other nation, as you might imagine, leaders of the nation were the law. They were deity in some cases. What they said went. Israel's human leaders, they were under the law, just like everybody else. They were underneath God's authority and God's law. In Israel, the civil and social laws were reflections of God's values and his characters. You're going to read about things, you're like, what? What is that? Why is that there? Why does that matter to me? How accidents could be fairly handled and how broken laws should be punished. These weren't based on whether or not the leader or the judge had a nice lunch that day or he was having a bad day. They were based and rooted in the values of God and what was good and what was right and what was fair and what was just. And compared to the other nations, Israel was demonstrating a call above that reflected the character of God and was beautiful in contrast. Kings had no obligation to love their nations. Their nation was to serve them. But that's not the way our king works. He loves us. And out of that love, we have opportunity to obey. You may not have ox treading grain, but you may have people who work for you, or you may do work. And to know that it is right to rightly reward those who do good work, that's a useful knowledge. Something about God's character is in there. Something about what is good and right is in there. God is establishing among his people, way back in Deuteronomy and all the way through to today, a difference, right? He said, they will know you are my disciples by the way you mistreat one another. No? You guys agreed with that a little too much. Are you paying attention? No, you will know you are my disciples by your love. There's going to be something different about your character. When the other nations look at you, they're going to see that there's something different, and that something different is me. It's God. Deuteronomy, as well as every other book of the Old Testament, is helping us to better understand where we would be apart from Christ. The Old Testament is constantly pointing us to our need for Jesus. When we read it, we should be reminded of that need, and we should respond with gratitude that we live in a time in which we have hearts that have been transformed. We have a spirit that has been given that enables us to follow God. We have a Savior that we can hold fast to and trust that brings righteousness and forgiveness into our lives. Why read Deuteronomy? Well, there are probably more great reasons to read Deuteronomy. But those are three that God impressed upon me this week. And honestly, they leave me a little excited and a little jealous. One, I'm excited to see what God might do through this series. If we really dig deep and understand it, it isn't the depth of Deuteronomy that's the problem. It's the depth of our understanding of Deuteronomy is why we can't apply it. So what will happen if we start to study it and unlock it? What can happen in our own lives? What sort of victories, spiritual victories and spiritual health can we have with a better understanding? I'm excited to see where this series takes us. I pray that God gives us wisdom to make right applications as Jesus, Paul, and many others did. I pray that it will be a blessing to your life. I pray that God will surprise each of us with just how useful this book is. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to celebrate communion together as Brad leads us. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you loved us even when we didn't deserve it. You are so worthy of our worship. Thank you that you have been more than faithful to us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the reminder to walk in your ways. I pray, God, that you would bless the preaching and teaching in this series. May your spirit be present among us. God, I ask that you would give our teachers a supernatural insight to fill us with a capacity to teach in a way that greatly blesses the neighborhood church family. Surprise us, God, as you so often do. Amen.